Scientists used to think that if you wanted to make yourself happier, you surround yourself with miserable people who life is miserable. You know, like these kind of stories, you know, it's like, well, at least my life isn't as bad as his, you know, and that'll make you happy. But they're now finding that actually if you surround yourself with happy people, you'll get happy and they'll get happier. And it has a cascade effect, and it goes for miles, and it just affects even friends of friends. And it just has this. So our commandment from God is to break through into that realm of joy. Inexpressible, okay? And what happened is that'll have a cascade effect on all that we meet and the surrounding area. So we have a commandment. If we're feeling heavy, we're feeling down, we need to break through. And we have a commandment from God to be joyful because it's more than just about us. So I take joy in the fact that our life isn't as miserable as that individual's, but that still doesn't help me right now. So I want to get the breakthrough. And so I want to talk to you about a breakthrough that I just had. And I shared about it with you a few weeks ago. I was on a business trip, and I've been doing this for how many years? 30, 40 years? Hard to say. But every time I go on these business trips, I make my schedule, and there's always incredible, like 30 or 40 different schedule changes. I'm on the phone most of the night, and, you know, fulfilling the appointments during the day. And so it's grueling. And this time it was different. Ever have an anointed day where everything just fell into place? Well, I had an anointed week. And not only was it incredibly profitable, but the Lord actually fulfilled that scripture where he would open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing you not have room to contain. I have to go back to finish up on the accounts that continue to just cascade. I get happier. They get happier. It's working. So it's the kind of thing where I saw a breakthrough. Now, whenever you have an experience where you have a breakthrough that seems to happen by chance, you got to stop and ask the Lord, why did that happen? Because I want to turn that chance into something that happens by intent the next time. I want to learn. I don't want to just see this as a sort of a disembodied experience that, well, wow, that was great, you know, never going to happen again. I believe that God gave that to me to learn something so that I can apply it to my experience and have it happen again and again and again. Do I have your attention? I believe God wants to show us something about our position before him, whereby we can expect things to happen supernaturally. And how many of you could use some supernatural help right now? How many of you could use some help? I think we could all use some help in breaking through into his presence today. All right, we can at least ask for that much. We could probably need a breakthrough in more joy, maybe a little less fear. Isn't it amazing how we're just surrounded by fear? The swine flu, fear, 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 you know? We don't have enough money, we don't have enough jobs, we don't have enough this or that, anything. And I'm not seeing that at all in my realm, you know? One of the scriptures that keeps coming to me is in Matthew where Jesus says, fear not, little flock. The Father knows. You have need of these things. So whenever you're feeling like, you know, you're at a deficit, the Father knows. And you take that and you say, wait a minute, you know, where's this fear coming? My love's just not perfected. So I grab hold of that promise and let it just reverberate in my heart until I have that peace that comes and just fills my heart to say, wait a moment. You know, 1,000 may fall at my right or my left, but it shall not come near me. And you just walk in this bubble of grace. Like Jesus, remember when the crowd came to take him out? He just walked right through the middle of them. I said, wow, I like that. I like that kind of breakthrough living where you're just living in another realm. And every day is just like a holiday. It's just like Disney World. It's just happy land, you know, and you're not living in some place of unreality. You're living in that place of expectation of another breakthrough, of another supernatural encounter, where life is no longer just humdrum. It's an adventure that continues to unfold. And the key is, how do we get into that place of breakthrough? And it really gets back to how you see yourself before God. Because I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, why did this happen? It's 30 years I've been struggling. Why did you show me this? What is it all about? And he spoke this to my spirit. He said, it's because you're my son. And I said, oh, I feel a teaching coming. I feel revelation coming. I feel like you're going to tell me something that I've known, but I've never known before. I'm about to learn something. Because I went, huh? Sure. Tell me something I don't know. But it came with the force of revelation. And it began to unfold something in my heart. I want to share it with you. And forgive me for maybe going to the place of oversimplification, but I've gotten to the point where if it isn't simple, I'm just not going to go there. If I can't run that program in 3 minutes, it's just not going to happen. If there's a learning curve, it's just not going to go there. I just have to have simple. Is that all right? Okay, simple. All right. So what's your basis of approach before your God? Because how you see yourself is how you see your authority, how you see your ability to appeal before God and release and make a demand upon the power of God. How you see yourself. If you see yourself as one thing, it'll short-circuit you receiving another thing. So, there are three realms that we can walk in. And the first realm is that of a servant. How many servants do we have here of the Most High God? Every hand should go up. This is not a trick question. Okay. All right. Let's read Matthew 25 and 23. Perhaps you could put it on the screen. Do you ever read any of these parables and they leave you empty and troubled and something inside of you goes, ugh. This is one of those parables that at one point the Lord gave me this parable as a revelation. And then on the other hand, it leaves me kind of empty. And I'll share with you what I mean in a moment. Here's the story of the talents. You know, the one had five talents, multiplied them into 10. All right. There was one who had two, he multiplied them into. Okay, good. And he received those fantastic words. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. How many of you want to hear that when you get to glory? This is not a trick question. I used to preach this. I used to preach that if I could just go and stand before the Lord and have him say to me, well done, good and faithful servant, it would be enough. Until the Lord spoke to me 2 weeks ago, and he said, you're not my servant. You're my son. I no longer want to hear good and faithful servant. I want to hear, well done, my beloved son. And so things have changed since I've heard from the Lord about my position, about my expectations. I'll tell you why. The thing that troubles me about this, and actually the Lord used this to encourage me. He said, you see, I used to think, well, the Lord gave us that little church over there. Now, there is an expectation upon me to double what I've been given. And I preached this with great anointing, and everybody went, yay. And we had a building program. We built this building, which is even bigger than the other one. So I should feel pretty good, you know, stand before the Lord on my merits, on my accomplishments. but something leaves me hollow. If I approach the Lord on the basis of this scripture, on the basis of this servant scripture, and I'll tell you why. These guys took cities. They came into their areas and they took whole cities. They didn't just take one city, they took two cities, and then they were given more. I haven't done that. We're still struggling to fill this place, let alone take the city. As a servant, I'm awash. How do you feel as a servant? How many people have you led to the Lord? You know, what can you look back and say you've done for Jesus that you can be, you know, pretty proud of? I mean, can you be like the Apostle Paul who stands up and all those folks and all those books? I mean, when it gets down to accomplishments as a servant, we could begin to reflect on our results and say it isn't all that much. How does that affect our standing when we go and try to make a demand upon the power and the resources of God when we feel less than what we see in Scripture? Do you see what I'm saying? How can I come before God as a servant and expect to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, when I'm not meeting the requirements? Oh, I've doubled in some things and whatever. But somehow it leaves me hollow. Somehow there's a question mark in the back of my mind when I come before God on the basis of what I've accomplished. Because I don't think you can ever accomplish enough. And besides, it's only God anyway. And besides, there's different fields, there's different places. And so I look at servant as being evaluated on the basis of what you do and what you accomplish. Servant is evaluated on how well he performs. How many of you want to enter into a performance relationship with your God? Thank you. But you didn't really mean that. You just would be good. You just wanted to raise your hand. You know, it's tough being on the top all the time. Because eventually, you won't be on the top anymore. It's interesting. We were watching this program of these groups that used to be big in the 60s and 70s and earlier. The Lemon Sisters. Remember those? Lennon Sisters, you know? You know, you should see them now. They should sit down. You know what I mean? give up while you're behind. You know what I mean? It's like living on performance is a treadmill. And you know, what happens when you don't perform? What does that make you as far as your ability to go before God with confidence? In the Old Testament, God referred to many of his people as servants. There was, of course, the servant Job. Remember he bragged on the servant Job. He says, hey, Satan, Lucifer, you see my servant Job? There's not a guy like him in the world. Look at what he's accomplished. So what did the Lord do? Take everything away. Only to double at the end. So there's this realm of the servant that leaves me hollow. And yet, we all are servants of the Lord. But if that's as far as your identity goes, something's going to be missing in your prayer life when you're in the downtime or when you're in the plateau. Something's going to be subtracted from your unction to function, your basis to go before God with a confidence. Because everything you do that requires an answer from God is based upon your performance. And if you're stuck in that mindset, when you're not performing, you're not receiving. Because you short-circuit the whole process by your mindset. Do you see what I'm getting at? And I have fallen into this trap. You know, when I'm good and I'm on Victory Mountain, oh, you know, I'm right with God. I've got this open heaven. But when I'm down in the valley, it's like my mind just plays tricks on me. And it's like I just have this idea that, you know, I'm just being passed over. Maybe I'm just talking to myself, but these are the thoughts that have occurred to me in this kind of state I've found myself, the servant. Now, Moses was referred to as a servant in Hebrews 3 and 5. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to leave to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So there's something of levels here that determine how we receive from God. We see Moses as a servant. Moses was also a friend. And that's another level. How many of you are friends of God? Every hand should go up, all right? Friendship's the next level above a servant. And that's pretty awesome. Okay? Moses was a friend of God. We read this in Exodus chapter 3:11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaks as to a friend. Now that's pretty awesome. Speaking to God face to face. Jesus came along and spoke to his disciples in John 15. And he says, verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So friendship before God is awesome. It's where one is willing to give his life for another. That's an awesome place to be. He says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Well, what if you don't do what he commands you? Then I'm no longer a friend. Uh-oh. Once again, I'm in performance mode. I had a good week. I'm in sync. Had a bad week. Lower lip. Same thing. Servant, friend. Seems to have a performance sticker attached to it. Are you catching this? As good as they are, there seems to be a provision that you have to ascend to in order to walk in. Yeah, you understand what I'm saying? Now, it's awesome being a friend. Moses was a friend. The disciples were a friend. John the Baptist. Now, here's where I want to go with this. Outside of maybe one person in the Old Testament, they were either a servant or a friend. Only in the New Testament do we have the most radical, the most life-changing, the most incredible transformation of relationship that the prophets can only look towards the day that we now walk in. We have the most incredible gift given to us, and sometimes we do not realize what it's all about. And so we walk in the Old Testament model of servant and friend and don't understand our true standing before God, the true revelation that has been brought to us by the New Testament. Who is the greatest of the prophets in the Old Testament? Does anybody know? Some would say Moses, Isaiah. Do you know it was John the Baptist? John the Baptist. Jesus says this in Luke 7:28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is no greater prophet, that does cover a lot of ground, than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. That scripture has always kind of mystified me. First of all, what did John the Baptist do? Did he heal anybody? Did he deliver them from demons? Did he open up the earth, cause a whole bunch of bad guys to fall in? Did he open up the Red Sea, have a group of people walk through? Nope, he only baptized one at a time. He just got people wet. That's all he did. Plus, he got people mad. Did that real well. And he had a terrible tailor. And what was his relationship?
He said this in John 3:29.
He that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, who's that? Who is the friend of the bridegroom? John the Baptist, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Thus my joy is fulfilled. The greatest of the Old Testament prophets was no more than a friend. There is only one exception in the Old Testament that I can find, and it's veiled. And it's one of those statements that Jesus makes that leaves you scratching your head. You ever have those statements that Jesus makes that leave you scratching your head? Well, this is one of them. Oh, I hope I wrote it down. Oh, yes, in Mark 12:35. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, who are neither servants nor friends. And he's throwing this out at them, and it infuriated them, because they didn't understand it. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How say ye, the scribes, that Christ is the son of David?" Remember this one? "For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Now here it goes. "David therefore called him Lord. Whence is he then his son?" And the common people heard him gladly. This is a reference to the fact that David, out of all the folks in the Old Testament, was the only one who came closest to walking in sonship. Remember, he was the one who broke all the rules and was prophet, priest, and king. He moved in all three dimensions, and where others were smoked out and taken out because they broke and violated these realms, David could walk in all three, and in so was a forerunner of the New Testament believers. The only one. That's why he's called a man after God's own heart. And God put him there in the Old Testament just to challenge the prophets and whatever, that there's a day coming when an opportunity is going to be laid before this new generation that comes after the Son of God. And they're going to have an opportunity to walk in a realm that even the least of those in the kingdom of God will be greater than John the Baptist. Now, what is that that makes us so awesome? And that is that we are sons of God. I read this to you in Galatians chapter 3:28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, defers nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." Though he be Lord of all. "But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." This takes on a whole new dynamic when you see Jesus entering into the dynamic in Matthew chapter 3. The heavens open up after 30 years of Jesus doing nothing except obeying his parents. The Lord saying, "This is my beloved Son. I don't want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, because it's all his work anyhow. What I want to hear is, that's my boy. And the thing is a week or two ago I heard, you're my son. And it came to me an instant that it's not based upon what I do, whether I have a good week or a bad week. My authority before the throne of God is constant because I'm a son. And I can go and make ridiculous claims on the basis of an inheritance that's mine. Now, the scripture says this. There's a process in becoming a son. Even though judicially you're instantly a son when you're born again, experientially, we have to develop into this. We have to mature into this. So we start out as a servant. We move into a friend. And we never depart from these realms. But we mature, finally, into sonship. And something happens by revelation where we understand that we've just gained a place that has come to us. And the Lord confirms that to his heart, like he spoke to Jesus. Jesus needed to hear that as much as the Father needed to say it. Jesus is starting his time of productivity, his greatest time of fruitfulness. Miracles are about to happen. He's preparing for the end times. He's bringing in a whole new move of the Spirit of God, a whole new dynamic. And the heavens open. This is my beloved Son. You know what I mean? Whoa. And the thing about it is, in John 1 and 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even though judicially, the moment we're born again, we're sons of God, there is a process where we have to grow into that place where we understand really what it means to be a son of God. What it really means. A couple weeks ago, I got a revelation of this. Like I've never seen it before. Lord, why did you bless me after 30 years? Why did you open up the heavens and pour out a blessing? Because of your son. Lord, why don't you open up the heavens and pour out a blessing today? Oh, I will. Why? Because you're a son. You get this? We understand what he's done for us. It changes the whole perspective. It's no longer on the basis of performance. I'm just so thrilled with my grandson. He doesn't have to do a single thing to earn my love. And isn't it just something that, you know, every time we go by a store, we think of, oh, what can we get for Ethan? Now, what's he done? He just acts cutesy. But he doesn't always act cutesy. And it doesn't matter because he's my grandson. And it's the type of thing where, as a parent, we understand this thing. And when you come into this revelation, there's a rest. It's like it's not on the basis of what I accomplish or what I do. It's on my authority of who I am before God. I am a son. Now, John the Revelator, he just put up for little John, 1 John 1:3. He just explodes in this amazing song of praise. I mean, John is, you got to get into this guy's heart, you know. I mean, he gets up in front of the crowds. You know, he's like almost 100 years old. You know, he's coming out with his oxygen and his walker and, you know, he's shaking like a leaf probably, you know. I don't think so. I think he just walked right out. You know, and he's old, but he's still in control of his facilities. How many of you just feel we're just going to go on, you know? I mean, we're not going to get old. We're just going to get older, but, you know, we're not going to lose our facilities. We're just going to be right to the end. And then one morning, we'll wake up in glory. I just sense that, you know. But because he said, you know, our youth is being renewed. So we're just in a whole new realm, whole new physics here. But John, amazing guy. You know, he gets up and he says, folks, I have a revelation. Everybody goes, edge of their seat. You know, all these, they're getting their tablets together. You know, they're all ready to write. He says, God is love. Everybody goes, uh-huh. All right, what else? And then he leaves. The next day he comes in. I have a new revelation. Everybody's on the edge of this. No, they got their Palm Pilots out, their calculators, yeah. God is love. He walks away. A new commandment. Third day comes out. A new commandment. A new commandment. God is love. I mean, you read this and you go like, huh? Same things happens in the third chapter. I mean, he's just building steam here. He's not giving out. He's just going. He's going to deeper and deeper revelation. And look what he says. Is this the first verse or the third verse? 1 John. Oh no, 1 John 3, verse 1. You got it. Okay. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Oh, I can just feel the passion. He says, oh, what manner of love. In the Old Testament, nobody knew what it was to be a son. Only David, that prophet, that priest, that king, who could look beyond and stretch beyond into that realm that all the prophets longed for, even John the Baptist, who could only be a friend. Moses, a servant and a friend. We could go on and on and on. They only knew him in the realm of servant or friend. But look at us. We're born again into sons who have all authority, all privileges before the throne, day or night, depending on whether we have a good week or a bad week. And so our level of expectation changes as we recognize our place has changed. We're sons. And so next time I go to New York, I'm going to say, hey, Dad, remember what you did before? Well, my relationship with you hasn't changed. My expectation has. And I'm releasing faith for you to even do even more than what you did before. And there's a release of faith as you go. How many realize that as you grow in the Lord, there's levels of faith? You go from faith to faith. And glory to glory. And we take things that we've heard and we've seen and we go, yeah, God loves us. A new commandment. Come on, give us something else. A new commandment, love. And God gives it to us with the force of revelation. And our release of faith takes us to another level. And I believe the Lord wants to release us to another level today as we go into worship. That we're sons. And generically we're daughters of the Most High God. What do you want today? You want a breakthrough in worship? You've got it. What else do you want? Because the Bible says, whatsoever things you ask, believe that you already have them. Why? Because you're sons. And our level of expectation changes. And it's like, whoa, well, I want to see the miraculous of God move in our midst. All right. What else do you want? Ask me something hard. Because you're my son. You're my beloved son. So I'm moving past well done and good faithful servant to this is my beloved son. Enter into the joy of your Father.